It must have been about 5 months ago or so that I was in Nashville, Tennessee in a hotel room with my sister. She and I were preparing to go downstairs as I was going to be speaking to a group of women that day. As we were getting dressed, we were flipping channels and CNN News was on. We were captured immediately by this news program because on that day, the interviewer was interviewing someone who was obviously in another state because it was a split screen interview. So via satellite, they were interviewing what I can only describe as the most interesting looking character I had ever seen in my whole life. He had braids that were hanging down all over his head. They were dyed jet black. He had on some goth type makeup. I mean, he just looked really interesting. Out from underneath his t-shirt that he had on, there were tattoos that were peering out all over the place. And so Crystal and I stopped dead in our tracks to see what this was all about. Turns out the guy's name that was being interviewed, his name was Brian Welsh. His nickname is Head, H-E-A-D. That's what people called him. He was the lead guitarist for a heavy metal music group called Korn, K-O-R-N. Now, I don't know if you can tell or not, but I'm not a heavy metal music kind of girl. So I've never heard anything about this group, but obviously it is one of the most successful heavy metal music bands known right now. And he was the lead guitarist and one of the founding members. He was on CNN that day being interviewed because he told the story about how his life was headed for complete disaster. He says that he was so addicted to drugs and alcohol that most of the concerts he played, he cannot even recall them. He doesn't remember being on the platform, on the stage at all. Because he was completely high every time he took the stage. He talked about the fact that he knew that his life was spiraling out of control. And after a night of binging and crazy living, he says the next day he woke up in a fog. He found the first church that he could. He said that I stumbled into that church and I looked just like I look today, he said. Tattoos, hair and all. He said, I walked in and these people in this church opened their arms, welcomed me in. Sat me beside them and loved me right into the body of Christ. He says, that day I came to know Jesus Christ as Lord. And he said, that day I'm here to tell you, supernaturally, the Lord took the taste for the drugs and the taste for the alcohol right out of my mouth. And he says, I have been living as a free man ever since. Well, as you can imagine, the look on the interviewer's face was quite perplexing. As he took all of this in, I don't know if he quite expected that kind of response. And so the interviewer asked him, who are you saying did this for you? Brian Welsh responded, it was Jesus Christ. And he said, so are you saying you don't anymore feel the lure for the drugs and the alcohol at all? Brian kind of looked at him a little quizzically through the satellite feed and he said, well, no, that part of me has been crucified with Christ on the cross of Calvary. And now I've been made alive together with him. I was stunned that day. My sister and I did the holy dance all right there on the bed. Because here we were on watching CNN and he was basically giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was so excited about his story and have shared it as much as I possibly could since September. It was October the 13th this past year that the James Robison show that tapes right here in Fort Worth called to see if I might be on one of their programs. They tape four shows a night. They asked if I would be their guest for two programs. I did not know who the other guest would be until I went to the studios in Fort Worth, sat down at the dinner table with James and Betty Robison and the other guest for the evening, Brian Head Welsh. I sat there looking directly at him with the braids hanging down all over the place, the same makeup, the tattoos tattered all over his body. And for the entire dinner, I was mesmerized as he shared with us the testimony of all that God has done in his life. When he taped his two programs, I sat like a little schoolgirl with my head in my hands, my chin in my hands. I never thought I would be so excited to meet somebody in a heavy metal band in my whole life. I had my camera, I had my pen, I wanted his autograph. I was so excited. And I listened to him share his testimony. And he said that right after he got saved, his band signed a recording deal for their fifth record, a $20 million deal. He started to feel a little bit of a tug and a pull inside about participating in this type of lifestyle. So he said he went home to pray about it before putting his signature on the contract. And he opened up his Bible to have a little quiet time. And he read in the scriptures where it says, they left everything to follow Jesus. And so he said he called his buddies up, his childhood buddies up, who had now become successful together. And he said, I'm sorry, guys, but I'm leaving everything to follow Jesus. And that day that I watched him on the television screen, the day that I sat across the table from him, and hours later when I would watch him on this program, I was mesmerized, not because this man had been educated in theology, not because this man had been trained oratorically to deliver a message or to even sit and be able to speak with clarity on television. That's not why I was amazed. I was amazed because his life's message was so powerful that anybody who saw that television program, anybody who listened to his word across the TV screen on that James Robinson show, anybody who heard him knew that this was a man in whom the Holy Spirit of God dwelt. And as I watched him, I thought to myself, Lord, might I have a ministry that is not known because of any capability of my own, but only because what marks Brian's ministry will also mark mine. That when people hear what it is that you have given me to share, that they will sense not the greatness of me, but that they'll sense the greatness of you. And so I have been challenged and convicted because of the lead guitarist of a heavy metal band, about ministry. There are a few principles that the Lord Jesus has been challenging me with regarding my ministry, and I want to share those principles with you, just a few of them actually in the time that we have. In Mark chapter 1, if you have your Bible, if you'll turn there with me, because in the first chapter of Mark, there is a very familiar story of a day in the life of Jesus Christ, a couple days actually in the life of Jesus Christ. You all are probably very familiar with this passage of scripture, but just a couple mornings ago, I was reading through this passage, and over and over and over again through this picture of Jesus' day, I was reminded about what it means to have a true, effective ministry. And I have become convicted about some of these things that we'll see in Jesus' life, the greatest minister ever known to man. And I hope these will challenge you as well. We find Jesus in verse 21 with three of the disciples that he has just called to follow him. And it says, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. Let me read that again. It says, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus Christ enters the synagogue and he begins to teach. I want you to just get the picture that is painted there. Jesus walks into Capernaum. The first thing that he does when he gets there is enter into a synagogue where there would have not only been lay people there to hear the message that Jesus would teach, but there would also have been the most learned scholars of the day and age, seated around him, listening to and critiquing every word that would come out of Jesus' mouth in those next few moments. But Jesus stands in their midst, and it says that he teaches them. Now, I don't know if you have ever before in your life been placed into a situation where it seems like you are in over your head. The Lord seems to have a pattern with me. He does that with me often, not the least of which would be this situation right now. But the Lord has this thing with me where he always seems to desire to put me into a place where he knows I will sense that unless I have his supernatural ability to handle the task at hand, that I will indeed be equipped to do what it is that he is asking me to do. I want you to see in this text that Jesus Christ was given supernatural ability to handle the immediate need that arose on this particular occasion. Do you know that in the ministry that the Lord has called you to, while you're here in school and after you leave school, that there are going to be very many occasions where you're going to be placed into immediate circumstances that maybe you did not know were coming, where you will be around people who it seems to you are certainly brighter, certainly more well-equipped, certainly more well-able to do what it is that you sense God has laid on your heart. But would you and I not look to whether or not we are capable, but be reminded that when God calls someone, he will supernaturally enable them to handle the task at hand. In fact, I have learned that most often, for me anyway, that if there's something that I have been asked to do that I feel the calling of God to do, But I sense a little fear because I do feel ill-equipped to do it. That's one of my cues that God wants me to go ahead and do it. Because when I feel weak, when I sense that I am not able to handle the task at hand, that is exactly when His strength is made perfect in and through me. Do you feel ill-equipped to lead the women's ministry? Do you feel ill-equipped to start the church? Do you feel ill-equipped to counsel that person that has asked for your advice? Do you feel ill-equipped to handle being a mother of small children? Do you feel ill-equipped to handle the task that God has given you? Let me just challenge you that when God calls you, He will enable you. And in Jesus Christ's example, we see that when He walks into the synagogue, He is immediately able to provide them with a message that will stir not only their ears, but their heart. And that is because He has been supernaturally equipped with ability straight from His Father. We then see in verse 22 that it says Jesus teaches in such a way that they were amazed at His teaching. And this is the reason why. For He was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes had taught them. They had heard good teaching before. They had heard messages before. They had heard sermons that would have been the most knowledgeable ones that they could have ever been given, because the scribes that were schooled in all of the ways of Jewish law would have been able to teach them with clarity and with knowledge that would have been beyond what they knew personally. And so they had heard good messages before. But it says on this occasion, Jesus entered the synagogue, and when He began to speak, they were awestruck. They were amazed. This word carries with it a lot of weight. It means that they were struck out of their senses. They were completely overwhelmed. They were blown away, because although they had heard a lot of messages before, they had never heard someone teach like this. The Lord Jesus was not only given supernatural ability, but He was given supernatural authority. So that the message that He delivered to the people on that occasion not only penetrated their minds, but it went past their minds and gripped them in their hearts. You know what it seems like, or what it feels like, to be in church and your pastor is preaching, and there comes those occasions in those messages when there was a verse that said, or a principle that is illustrated or covered, and when the pastor gets to that point in the message on that Sunday morning, that principle seems to resonate with you so deeply, because the Holy Spirit takes that general principle and applies it to the specifics of your life. That is because the Holy Spirit has given that pastor, that minister in that moment, authority to deliver the Word of God, so that that message will do more than just penetrate your mind, but it will penetrate the depths of your soul. Lord, might we have ministries like Jesus did, so that when we speak, it will be with authority. I was talking to Dr. Allen just a few moments ago in the prayer room, and I was telling him that it was over a decade ago that I sat in his class, and there were so many things in that class and in the class of many others who are seated here on this platform that were a blessing to me. But I told Dr. Allen that there is one line that he said in that class that at least once a month for the past decade and more, the Lord has brought it to my mind to help me to make a decision in my life, to lead me in my walk with the Lord, to lead me in the direction that I am to go. Something that He said over a decade ago, I will never forget it, because when He said it, the Lord gave Him such authority that that message didn't just stick in my mind, but it made such an impact in my heart and in my life that it's changed the way I live. And isn't this what ministry is supposed to be about? That when you and I share with the person who we're mentoring across the table, or teach the children in the Sunday school class, or mother or father the children in our own home, shouldn't it be that when we share God's truths with them, that it will not only affect them mentally, but that we will speak to them as one having the authority of God, so that the Spirit will take that message and apply it in a way to their lives that will change their daily living from that day forward. That is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, Paul said, listen, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He said, my message and my preaching, listen, they weren't in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. And he says, this is why. that your faith won't rest with the wisdom of men, but that your faith will rest with the power of God. Lord, give us your authority so that when we speak, we will speak messages that can be not only heard with the physical ear, but that will penetrate the heart of all who hear. Jesus Christ had authority. And then we find that after Jesus spoke in an amazing way with authority, that verse 23 says, just then, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. He said, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And look how Jesus responds, verse 25. It says, Jesus rebuked him, not the man, but the demon in him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. A man interrupts what is going on. He cries out loud and would have been a major interruption to Jesus' message, and not only to the people who were trying to hear Jesus' message. So he interrupts the program of what is happening there and has an external response that disturbs the peace, so to speak. Jesus recognizes that it's not the man that is having the problem, but it is something that is happening inside of this man that is causing him to disrupt what is going on there that day. And so Jesus doesn't address the man. He addresses the deep-seated issue that is taking place within this man. Jesus Christ demonstrates to us that an effective ministry will not only be endowed with supernatural ability and supernatural authority, but it will also carry supernatural vision. That is the ability for us as men and women in ministry to listen to the problems that the people are facing, but then have an ability to, by the Spirit of God, really detect what the heart of the issue is. I cannot imagine what could make any ministry more effective than men and women whose spirits are sensitive enough to hear what it is that the Spirit of God wants to do in the lives of the individuals to whom we are ministering. Women's minister, can you imagine if before you made all of your plans for the semester, for the year, for the women in your church or in that organization or in that Bible study, can you imagine if in your prayer time the Lord would just allow you to have a little bit of insight into what the real needs are of those women that you're going to be ministering to? Pastor of the fledgling church, what if the Lord would give you spiritual vision so that you don't just plan a whole lot of programs that suit your fancy, but so that he will give you spiritual insight to see what the needs are of the community that your church is going to be positioned in, so that you can direct the mission of your church, the statement of your church, the goals of your church, to be able to affect the community in which you're situated? Lord, would you give us spiritual vision so that we can see the true needs that need to be addressed? I have a friend by the name of Linda Dillo. Many of you may be familiar with that name. Her husband, Jody Dillo, graduated from this institution. And she herself is an author in her own right, many acclaimed books. One of them, I think the most famous of them, is Intimate Issues. It's a book specifically for women dealing with intimacy in marriage. And so when she speaks, most of the time, Linda Dillo will speak to women on that very issue, intimacy in marriage. And as you can imagine, delivering a message like that will stir a lot of inner needs and questions and turmoil sometimes in the lives of folks as they kind of weed through all that is entailed in that topic. I met her for the first time actually this past January. We were ministering together at a women's conference. And she and I had some time to talk, and she said to me, Priscilla, whenever I have the opportunity to speak at a women's conference and I speak on intimate issues, she said that I will probably spend, after that message, the remainder of the weekend, most of it I will not spend addressing the people, most of it I will spend in my hotel room that becomes a counseling center. And every 2 hours, without a doubt, there will be someone scheduled who needs to sit down with me and talk about the concerns and the issues that they're having in their life right now. And they will voice to me their concerns and their heartache and their problems. And she said, before they come into this room to meet with me, she said, Priscilla, me and the Lord have a session before each one comes in. And I talk to the Lord and I say, Lord, would you grant me for this next meeting? Would you grant me spiritual vision so that I can read in between the lines of whatever it is that this woman is about to say to me? Because more than likely, whatever she thinks the problem is, it's probably not the problem. There's probably something underneath that problem that is causing that to be an issue in her life. God, would you give me spiritual vision, she prays, to see what really needs to be seen. And Lord, I pray, would you heighten our spiritual sensitivities so that our spiritual radar is up to see that which cannot be seen with the naked eye, Lord, to hear that which cannot be heard by just the natural ear, Lord, to sense and be sensitive to only that which your spirit can make us sensitive to. And so Jesus sees into the heart of this man. And immediately, verse 28 says, the news about him goes out everywhere into the surrounding district of Galilee. And verse 29, immediately after they had come out of the synagogue and into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Verse 30 says, Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to him about her. My husband and I are in full-time ministry, really together. He does all the real work so that I can study and speak and have time to be a mom and a wife. And he and I have the privilege of traveling all over the country and being in, and speaking mostly to women's groups. And can I just tell you that one of the most tiring things to do after speaking all day is to go to somebody's house. It's tough. Because, rightfully so, they want to entertain you and you want to oblige their entertaining. But if you have ever given a workshop or taught a Sunday school lesson or spoke for any period of time, you know that it can be taxing. It can wear you out. I got a witness right over there. Yes. It can wear you out. And one of the hardest things can be after that to be taken into someone's home where you still need to kind of be on. You still need to talk and engage in conversation. Here Jesus is after a full day of ministry. And he is taken into a home, not only a home where folks want to entertain him, but a home where there's still needs that need to be addressed. Because Simon's mother-in-law is sick, and they immediately come and say, Jesus, your day is not over. I know you've been busy all day, but we still need you, Lord. There's someone who needs a healing. And as I watched or read this passage, I thought to myself that the only way the Lord Jesus would be able to do this effectively is not only if he had supernatural ability and supernatural authority, not only if he had supernatural vision, but to carry all this out, he had to have supernatural energy. Sisters and brothers, to handle the ministry that the Lord will entrust to you and the surprise opportunities that no doubt are going to come your way that you never expected, that you didn't plan, that weren't necessarily part of your strategy for the year. To be able to handle the opportunities to minister that God will send to you that won't necessarily look like what you thought they would, that will require your full capabilities, your full engagement, your full tour and attention. You and I need more than our natural energy. We need a supernatural endowment of God's Spirit's energy raging and running through us. And on this occasion, we see that Jesus Christ had supernatural energy. And finally, 32 says, when evening had come, the sun had set. Listen to this. They begin bringing to him all who were ill, those who were demon-possessed. And listen, the whole city, verse 33, gathered at his door. Have you felt like everybody was at your door? That everybody was in need of you? That without you, the world would not continue to turn? That's what was happening on this day. Listen to verse 34. Here's supernatural energy. Jesus healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Verse 35. This will be the last thing I share with you this morning. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus arose. He went out and departed to a lonely place, and he went to pray. Jesus had supernatural ability, supernatural authority, supernatural vision, supernatural energy, and supernatural priorities. Because after a day filled with what would have made me the next day just want to stay in bed as long as possible, Jesus Christ gets up. Theologians say it would have been about 4 a.m. that he got up out of the bed. And it was important enough to him to spend time with the Father, that he was willing to even lose sleep to make sure that that happened. Jesus would have seen it as an unbalanced life to have had enough energy for the people on one day, but then not enough energy for God on the following day. Don't we often get that backwards? Where we have enough energy for the people, and we think that the Father will just understand, that he'll just get it, that he'll just know that we were so busy serving him that he'll excuse us from actually spending time with him. Can I just encourage you, sisters and brothers, to have supernatural priorities, to remember that his desire more than all else, the Father's desire more than all else, is that you and I would spend intimate time with him, that we would engage in times of silence and solitude so that we can be with him and listen to his heart for us. The only reason why the Lord Jesus could have all of these supernatural endowments that would enable him to be effective in the ministry that he had the day before was that he knew that time with the Father was what would give him exactly what he would need. Do we recognize that time with the Father is what's going to give us the endowment that we need to do what it is that God has called us to do? There's a little book that I've run across called The Tyranny of the Urgent by Charles E. Hummel. It was written in 1967. Charles says, an experienced factory manager once said to me, "Charles, your greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important things." He didn't realize how hard his advice hit me, Charles writes. "It's often returned to haunt and rebuke me by raising the critical problem of priorities." We live in a constant tension between the urgent and the important. The problem is that many important tasks don't need to be done today or even this week. Extra hours of prayer and Bible study or visiting an elderly friend, reading an important book, these activities, they can usually wait a little while longer, but often the urgent, though less important tasks call for immediate response. So endless demands pressure every waking hour. A person's home is no longer a castle, a private place away from urgent tasks. The telephone breaches its walls with incessant demands. The appeal of these demands seems irresistible, but they devour our energy a little bit by a little bit. But in the light of eternity, their momentary prominence often fades, and with a sense of loss, we recall the important tasks that have been pushed aside, and we realize we've become slaves to the tyranny of the urgent. This was written in 1967. In the margin, I have written iPods, MP3 players, fax machine, email, podcast, satellite, cable, DSL, cell phones, Blackberries, iPhones, pagers. The list goes on and on, doesn't it? And if you and I are not careful, before we know it, we'll be slaves to the tyranny of the urgent and we'll forget to have supernatural priorities. Lord, would you give us supernatural ministries? Ministries like Jesus that are not just about what we're able to pull off in our natural capabilities. I mean, those might impress people, but they can't change people. And so the cry of my heart, I pray, will be the cry of yours as you endeavor to do all the things that God has put on your heart, that you will ask God for more than just an ability, but that you will ask him for a supernatural ability to do what you cannot do. What I